The Bible reading this morning is Psalm 84. To the choir master, according to the Giddith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
You can take your seats. I told Mark I was going to do whatever I wanted to do, and that's the first thing. If you'd keep your Bibles open to Psalm 84, or use your bulletin there, that'd be super helpful. I bring you greetings from the Church of Jesus Christ in Central Florida, suffering in the sunshine for the glory of God. It's always wonderful as I travel around the country to gather with other believers. It's so comforting to know that there are others around the world and in our nation who are proclaiming and demonstrating the good news of Jesus Christ. We had a good weekend with the men. They are now thorough experts in the Psalms. You can ask them any question about the Psalms, and they will give you a thoroughly orthodox answer. I am sure of it. The title of my sermon this morning from Psalm 84 is Better. Better. Would you pause with me as we pray? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Take the word that you have inspired and illuminated before us, that beyond the voice of a mere man, we would hear you speak. Speak words of life, that we might be renewed and refreshed and sent out from this place for your glory. Amen. Now, we all know that the Irish people are very fond of making toasts at dinner parties and gatherings with friends and families. My apologies to you if you're Irish. I'm Italian, so I can take the mickey out of you if I want to. One of my favorite Irish toasts goes like this. May the best day that you have ever known be the worst day that you will ever know. May the, you're going to use that at your next dinner party, I'm sure. May the best day that you have known be the worst day that you have, that you will ever know. It's a lovely sentiment. But what if it was actually true? What if it's actually true at this point in your life that the best day that you've had so far in your life will be the worst one going forward? Think about it. Would you find your life satisfying? Would that be enough for you? Would your life be fulfilling? Would your best day to this point give your life meaning? I want you to bring to mind the greatest time in your life, your greatest experience, your best day ever. Whatever it was, I want you to remember how you felt on that day and hold it in your minds as we work our way through Psalm 84. See, Psalm 84 is a pilgrimage song. It describes the deep longing of a person to be in the presence of the living God forevermore. His heart is focused on the destination. The journey is merely a means to a greater end, because as you know, we can't stay on the journey forever. And so the psalmist sings to persuade us to stay on the journey, because the blessing of God's presence is better. Stay on the journey, says Psalm 84, because God is better. Now, this psalm is organized around three blessings, which summarize each of the three stanzas of the psalm. If you look down again, you might see it and highlight it in your minds. Verse 4 is the first blessing. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. The second blessing is verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. And the third blessing we see in verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So there's a threefold blessing in each of these stanzas. Blessed are those who dwell with God, whose strength is God, and who trust in God. So let's consider first, blessed are those who dwell with God. Look at verses 1 to 4 again. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Now, you know that the Bible records that God chose the city of Jerusalem as the location for his temple, here called God's house. And the temple was an incredible building built by King Solomon. It was elaborately decorated with wood and gold and silver, and it was surrounded by expansive courtyards. But it's not ultimately the architecture that strikes the psalmist as lovely. How lovely is your dwelling place? It's actually that God promised his presence in the tabernacle, that he would dwell among his people and be accessible there. And that's what made the dwelling place lovely. It was lovely because in the Old Testament, you could go to meet with the living God. And this psalmist remembers that, and he has this intense, all-consuming, fainting desire to be in the presence of God above all things. His heart sings at the idea of going up to the dwelling place of God. Notice he says, my soul longs, yes, faints. He thirsts for the living God. I don't know if you've ever been wilting with thirst. It happens a lot in Florida. You're so thirsty that even if you had a cup of water, you wonder if that would be enough, if you'd have the strength to lift it to your lips. You know the kind of thirst where your tongue sticks to the roof of your mouth and you have no spit and you can barely speak. The kind of thirst that's all-consuming, that really nothing else matters but to satiate it, to satisfy it. That kind of thirst. Do you remember that scene from the Clint Eastwood movie, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly? Where that dude like leaves him out in the desert to die, and Clint has to walk like miles and miles through the desert, and he finally gets to the town, and he's crawling on his hands and knees, and he crawls up to the watering trough for the horses and plunges his face into that water. He doesn't care. He's so thirsty, he wants to have his thirst quenched. When you're fainting with thirst, satiating it is the only thing that's on your mind. It's the only thing that really matters. It's all consuming. And that is the experience the psalmist is communicating here. His fainting thirst for God. The psalmist's soul is parched because he's living in exile. He's away from the temple. And he longs to be there. He feels he is far from the presence of God. And he has this all-consuming longing to gather with the people of God in praise. I'm not sure the last time I felt that kind of all-consuming passion. The last time you looked forward to Sunday with an insatiable thirst to gather in the presence of God with his people, to sing praises to his name. We get thirsty for a lot of things, don't we, in life? Maybe we need to ask for a greater thirst, longing for the better presence of God. You see, the temple is no more at this point in Psalm 84. If you turn back in your Bibles just a couple of pages to Psalm 79, you can see this. In Psalm 79, this psalm is looking back to the day that the armies of Babylon came to Jerusalem and destroyed the city, burned the temple to the ground, carried away the precious objects from the temple, and put out the eyes of King Zedekiah right after he had killed his sons in front of him. And the temple, and the king, and the city of Jerusalem that God chose for the glory of his name was no more. We read in Psalm 79, verse 1, O God, the nations have come into your inheritance, speaking of the Babylonians. They've defiled your holy temple and have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of your faithful to the beasts of the earth. They've poured out their blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We've become the taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us. The dwelling place of God was no more because of the rebellion and sinfulness of his people. So God punished them with exile at the hands of the Babylonians. So he's in exile, and he's remembering back how the dwelling place of God was with man, and he could go into the temple and enjoy the presence of God, but now he's away, far and distant. And it seems as though the psalmist is envious of the sparrow. The psalmist is envious of the birds who can just fly to the location of the temple and make their homes in God's presence. So think about it. This psalmist in exile in Babylon longs to journey to a house that doesn't exist anymore. It's gone. For him, he's not like a sparrow or a swallow. It's impossible to get back to Jerusalem in his own strength. He's captive. And as he anticipates maybe one day making that journey, he knows that he will need divine strength to help him on his way. And so he reminds us of the blessing to those whose strength is God. The blessing of those whose strength is God. Look at verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. So as he thinks about this difficult journey home, he looks to the Lord for strength for the journey. And he highlights two things that the Lord does to provide us strength. Look at verse 5. It's an interesting phrase. In whose heart are the highways. The Hebrew lacks the words to Zion, Zion being one of the hills upon which Jerusalem was built. But it's a wonderful turn of phrase. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways. You see, these highways in our hearts point to a God-given desire to find our way to God, to be in his presence. If your soul desires, thirsts, longs, faints for the presence of God, that is evidence in your heart that God is calling you to himself and will give you the strength to meet him. Only God can pave the highways to heaven in our souls. And we should draw strength from that for the journey, because He is at work within us. Do you have that in your heart? Has God paved, furrowed highways to Himself? And we need God's strength for the journey because it's difficult. Difficult, as you know. The Valley of Baca here appears to be a dry and difficult place to travel through. But the strength that we draw from this God-given desire should take the hardships in life, and we should be able to find refreshment for our souls even in the midst of the valley, even in the midst of the dryness and the thirst. And the second source of strength is the Lord of hosts Himself. Did you notice as you read the psalm that the psalmist has reminded himself over and over that this God is the God of hosts, the Lord of hosts, which points to the idea that He is the God of armies of angels, these invisible armies of angels, full of power and ready to help. And so he reminds himself, Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. And strangely, he doesn't ask the Lord to take away the difficulties of the journey. He actually asks the Lord to look upon the face of His anointed. Look at verse 9. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. So he doesn't ask the Lord of hosts to remove the valleys and the dryness and the difficulties of the journey home. He asks for the help of an anointed one. Now, anointed, as you know, is Messiah in Hebrew, Christ in Greek. Israel's king, a descendant of David, who would be a shield and a protector of the pilgrims journeying home. He would defeat the enemies of God's people and bring them home. And so the psalmist asked, look upon the face of your anointed. But you have to remember, there is no king now. There is no anointed one. Zedekiah's eyes have been put out. Perhaps the psalmist is looking and saying, look upon the eyeless face of your anointed one. It's been put out. And so he's longing to go to a temple that doesn't exist under the leadership of an anointed one who's blind. If you turn forward just a couple of pages, you'll see the Psalm 89 and verse 38. It's really shocking. The psalmist is speaking to Yahweh, but now you have cast off and rejected, and you are full of wrath against your anointed. You've renounced the covenant with your servant. You've defiled his crown in the dust. You've breached all his walls. You've laid his strongholds in ruins. And all who pass by plunder him. And he has become the scorn of his neighbors. You see, it wasn't just the people of Jerusalem that had rebelled against God. The kings, the descendants of David, had rebelled against God. And so when God sent the enemies of the people of God upon the city of Jerusalem and they destroyed the city and burned the temple, they also remove the king, the anointed one, the son of David. So the psalmist longs to journey back to a temple that isn't there under the leadership of a king who does not exist, protected by an army of angels that he cannot see. In other words, this is a man of faith. This is a man of faith. He sings a song of faith, Psalm 84. Faith is belief in things unseen. He's like the saints of old who desired a better country that they could not see. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And God is going to have to remake this city because it is no more. As the contemporary songwriter sings, you're packing a suitcase for a place that none of us has been, a place that has to be believed to be seen. That is faith. So this is a man of faith in exile, looking at a long and difficult journey home to the presence of God. A journey that he knows he cannot make in his own strength. But it's a journey of faith because the temple is no more, the king is no more. And yet he thirsts and faints and longs to be with his God. So in the final stanza of the psalm, he reminds us, blessed are those who trust in God, who have faith in God. Look at verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts, who has faith in you. So the first reason those who trust in the Lord are blessed is verse 10, for a day in the presence of God is better than 1,000 elsewhere. A day in the presence of God is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Do you still have that best day in your life in mind? The one I asked you to recall at the beginning of the sermon? Think of your favorite place on earth. Is it your home? Your back garden? And when I lived in the city, outside space was a premium. A little green grass was a rarity. Maybe you have a favorite spot in Central Park. Man, everybody was out in the park yesterday. You could barely walk. Maybe your favorite place on earth is a beach house in Tahiti, like we all have. Maybe we were in Colorado this past February, overlooking the Continental Divide from a 14,000-foot mountain. Maybe that is like your place. Best place ever. Some people think that Disneyland is the best place on earth. But let me tell you, as someone coming from Florida, one day at Disney feels like 1,000. And it will cost you $1,000 a day. I was talking to someone earlier, and I was like, you know, when New Yorkers come to Florida, they feel completely at home because Florida is filled with New Yorkers and people from New Jersey. Your best place, think about it. Or consider your best people, the people that you love to be around, your most beloved company, people you enjoy, who encourage you, who make you laugh, who comfort you, who challenge you. Think of those people and being with them. What's been the best experience in your life thus far? Your wedding day? The birth of your children? Winning the state championship? Getting your degree? Maybe your retirement party? Now I want you to multiply all of that, your best day, your best place, your best people, your best experience, and I want you to multiply that by 1,000. Actually, no, that wouldn't be biblical, because the number 1,000 is a symbol for perfection in the Bible, as you know. And so multiply your best place, your best people, your best day, your best experience by perfection, and it still does not compare to one day in the presence of the Lord. Do you believe that the Lord is better than your best? It's what you need to believe if you're going to make your way home. In fact, the psalmist says, the lowest saint in heaven, standing outside the pearly gates and looking in at eternal pleasure has a better experience than our best day ever, times a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. And the reason why this is true, that God is infinitely better, that his presence is better than our best, is because no experience here is permanent. Nothing here is designed to truly satisfy. All of the pleasures here are temporary, and their temporariness is designed to cause us to thirst for God. We were made for Him, and we will only be satisfied with Him. So don't be satisfied with the temporary pleasures of the journey. Lift your gaze beyond to what is better, to who is better. Don't look to the temporary things here in this life for satisfaction, because even your best day, surrounded by your best people, in the best place, does not compare to a moment in the presence of God. So the first reason is that God is better. The second reason is those who trust in God are blessed, is that He supplies everything we need for the journey. Look down again. Those who trust in the Lord find Him to be a sun and shield. That is the source and sustainer of life and protector from harm. Verse 11. Those who trust in the Lord receive favor and honor. Verse 11. That is His grace, His unmerited favor and glory. Grace is the forgiveness that we have through faith in Jesus Christ, and glory is the result. If you've been truly forgiven by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and fully cleansed from your sin, He will not fail to honor you, to glorify you. He will bring that work to completion in you. And those who trust in the Lord receive every good thing that they need to reach the dwelling place of God. Verse 11, no good thing does He withhold. In other words, God will ensure that you persevere to the end. That is why it is blessed to trust in the Lord, because He's better. He provides what we need for the difficult journey. He will ensure our perseverance to the end. He will sustain us. And so when we look at our own resources and we think, Lord, I'm following You today, but will I finish well? Will I finish? So many of our famous platformed preachers fail near the end, don't they? It is so sad to watch. Psalm 84 says, yes, you can persevere. You can make it to the end, because God will provide all that you need if you walk in integrity before Him. So stay on the journey, brothers and sisters. Stay on the journey. Don't give up. Don't look to your own strength. Don't focus on the difficulties. Focus on the destination. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord. Now, you know, eventually the exiles did return from Babylon. Perhaps this psalmist made the difficult journey himself and found himself standing in Jerusalem again. Of course, all the walls of the city were broken down. It was overrun with brambles and thorns, uncultivated fields. Of course, the temple was, no stone was left unturned. It was still destroyed. But they got to work under men like Haggai and Zechariah and Nehemiah. They built the wall again. They rebuilt a temple, but it was really a ramshackle temple. You remember in Ezra when they laid the foundation of the temple, this being the second temple after the exile, those who had seen Solomon's temple wept because what they did was so pathetic in comparison. They didn't actually sing for joy that day because there still was no king, no anointed one. They were still servants of the Persians. And so God's people waited in faith. They lived in a place with a wall around the city that was teetering, with a temple that was a shadow of its former self, and with no anointed one to lead or protect them. But they trusted in the Lord. They waited. They waited some 400 years. And in the first century, King Herod the Great rebuilt the second temple, and it was indeed a glorious and beautiful building. And although it lacked the original temple furnishings, God's people saw the rebuilding of that temple, and they believed that God was about to send Messiah, the anointed one, finally to deliver them. And then one day, a Galilean carpenter from Nazareth named Jesus stepped onto the stage of history. And he says these shocking words in John chapter 2. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and money changers sitting there, and making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And those who sold the pigeons, and he said, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it in 3 days? But, says John, he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said these things, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." See, by the time that Jesus came on the scene, the rebuilt temple had become corrupt. And so actually what Jesus says is that the temple, the dwelling place of God that the psalmist in Psalm 84 longed for, was himself. That he is the new temple. He is the dwelling place of God with men and women. And we could actually enjoy the presence of the living God by faith in him. He's not only the temple, he's also the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, the King that we need to lead and protect us and sustain us with strength on the journey. And we are on that journey with him. He's made it before us. He's the author and pioneer of our faith. But the beautiful thing is that we don't have to wait for the journey's end to enjoy his presence. We can enjoy his soul-satisfying presence now, because following his resurrection from the dead, he has sent his Spirit. And each individual Christian whose heart has been renewed by the Spirit of God and born again becomes a temple. The dwelling place of God. In fact, the church is a temple of temples, where the Spirit of God dwells with his people in a magnified way as we gather together. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to go anywhere to experience the presence of God. He is Emmanuel, God with you, God with us, here, now, today. The longing of the psalmist from Psalm 84 is fulfilled. As we gather for worship, we experience his presence in a magnified way. And I know it always doesn't feel that way, but our feelings are not facts, brothers and sisters. Faith looks to Scripture, and God says, "I inhabit the praises of my people." You can't see it, but it's true. And I know the church can be hard. Even for pastors, church can feel like a burden. Some Sundays, I know that we don't even want to go. But we need to remind ourselves that in gathering together with His people, the Spirit of God inhabits His temple. And this gathering this morning, as are the gatherings all over the world this morning in every time zone, all throughout this city, is but a foretaste of the end of the story. We've had it read for us, Revelation 22, in verses 1 to 5. The only phrase that I wish to highlight for you is the fact that there is no temple in heaven. There is no temple in heaven. And the reason why is because when the Lord Jesus restores all things in a new heavens and a new earth, the whole cosmos becomes the temple of the living God. And we dwell in the immediate presence of God, not a mediated presence, for all eternity. That is our ultimate home. So what do you desire most, really? Do you truly believe that heaven is better? And if you did, how would that shape the way you take the journey? In the 1997 movie, As Good As It Gets, you remember that movie that came out in 1997? I'm old enough to remember that. It stars Jack Nicholson and Helen Hunt. It's actually set here in New York City. I said to my wife on the phone the other day, it's like I'm walking through a movie or a TV show down here in New York, because just so many movies and TV shows have been filmed here. Sorry, I'm just being a tourist. And you know, remember in that movie, As Good As It Gets, Jack plays this neurotic, obsessive, compulsive, right? And he has weekly visits to his psychologist to help deal with his neuroses. And on one of those visits to his psychologist, he's walking through the waiting room, and it is just full of people who are waiting to be helped, full of people with difficulties. And Jack looks around at this waiting room full of all of these people, and he asks the question, "What if this is as good as it gets? What if this is as good as it gets?" It's a great question. What if your life right now is as good as it gets? Do you think it would be truly satisfying? What if your best day was as good as it gets? Does that make this life truly satisfying? I doubt it. According to a recent study, 84% of Americans believe that enjoying yourself is the highest goal. And 86% believe to enjoy yourself, you must pursue the things that you desire most. And we live in that world. We live in the world that tells us that the highest goal in this life is to enjoy yourself, and that the way that you enjoy yourself is just by satisfying your every desire. Just walk up and down Madison Avenue and buy whatever you want. And that'll make you happy. And it's hard not to be influenced by that. Do you believe the psalmist, or do you believe the culture? Are the tents of wickedness more attractive than the courts of Zion? Are you sojourning in the tents of wickedness looking for temporary satisfaction that only God can bring? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We all know it. But brothers and sisters, the advice, follow your heart's desire, is the absolute worst advice you could ever take. Because the highways of your fallen heart lead to the tents of wickedness. Unsatisfying valleys. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord. For the Lord is better. Listen to Psalm 84. God is more satisfying than anything that you could experience in this world times a thousand. Maybe we could, over coffee or this afternoon as you go home, say, Lord, would you replow in my heart the highways that lead to you. Set the course of my life back on the highways that lead to you. If you're wondering if Psalm 84 is real or just sort of pious sentimentality, I can tell you without doubt that Joe Cooper knew Psalm 84 to be real. Joe took great pleasure at standing at the door of our church, River Oaks Presbyterian Church in Lake Mary, Florida, and he would stand there every Sunday, smile on his face, right hand out, welcoming and greeting people into worship. He never wanted a title or a name tag. He just wanted to be a doorkeeper where God's people gathered in his presence for his praise. Joe was a veteran. He was a Navy seaman. So on Sunday, I would walk up to Joe and I'd say, good to see you at your post, sailor. I read Psalm 84 to Joe on his deathbed. Sitting in the hospital, the day before he died. And as I read Psalm 84 and I talked about the lovely dwelling place of the Lord and that his presence is better and that the Lord would be his shield and ensure that he would make it home and that his trust in the Lord would be rewarded with his presence, I actually witnessed Joe's heart begin to long for the presence of God like that of the psalmist. Psalm 84 was true of him. Psalm 84 expresses a real faith. I've seen it in real life. When I left his hospital room, Joe had such an assurance. I saw it come over his face that when his eyes finally closed in death, that he would immediately be in the presence of God. And he faced death with courage and comfort, not fear. Before I left his room, I told Joe that I expected to find him at his post in heaven as the doorkeeper, welcoming me on my arrival. And I'm sure he has. He never felt worthy. But in Christ you are. If you're not in Christ, don't stand at the door. Come in. If you've been seeking satisfaction elsewhere, come to Jesus, who can quench your thirst like no other. If you're harboring your pleasures in the tents of wickedness, give up. And set your heart back on the highways. Because blessed are those who dwell with God. Blessed are those whose strength is God. Blessed is the one who trusts in God. Because the blessing of God's presence is better. I'm going to pray and then give you a few moments of silent reflection. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would convince us by the power of your word and spirit that you are better. And that you would enable us to set our heart's desire and our souls upon you. And that you would fully satisfy us with your presence, even as you promise. In Jesus' name, amen.